So in our scenario, 24 hours is gone. You have 144 hours left, among which you're going to sleep a third of that, maybe. 8,640 minutes. Make that 635. We've already wasted five more. It's going fast. What would you do this next 6 days? We talked about the first step, making sure that we're ready. So now then, we're in day two. So the next question that I think we would ask ourselves is, are our loved ones and family members or friends ready too? A common question, right? Most people would think about that to go on their list. I did, right? What about your friends, your family, your coworkers? Knowing you have so little time, would this be an urgent act for you? Call, text, go by, see them, invite them out to lunch? Or if they told you, well, I can't go this week, I'll meet you next week, what would you tell them?
Break bold time.
Because how many people would believe you if you said, hey, Jesus, come to my living room last week and sit down? No, you're right.
That song, Crazy People.
That may have the opposite effect, right? So that probably wouldn't be one tactic that you could use, would it? But what would you do? How would you call them? How would you talk to them? What would you say? How would you witness to them to make them understand what you're trying to say if they hadn't already accepted Christ?
It'd be hard. You can't tell them what, you can't tell them if you're listening that he's coming.
No.
It's hard. Very, very hard.
So kind of what you face normally, isn't it?
Would be, you'd be under more pressure.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Do we know he's coming back?
Yep.
Is it in 7 days?
You put it out online.
Could be tomorrow. Could be in the next 10 minutes, right? Couldn't change. All right. So the Bible is really clear. There's only one way to God. Everybody agree? Only one way to the Father. Full authority has been granted to me. No one comes to the Father except through me. I don't think that's debatable, right? I don't think nobody in this room would debate that. So only one way. Now then, let me ask you this. Is there different paths to get to that point? And when I say that is, if you have one way to witness, is that going to work on everybody that you know or me? No. So there's different paths, right? So if you're going to witness to somebody that's an avid non-believer, that won't be as easy as witness to somebody that maybe have been raised in and out of the church for the life and has got a good understanding, a little bit different. I always use the scenario, you think about Paul when Paul was in his missionary journeys. If he sat down and talked to the Jews, they already had an understanding of God. If you sat there and you talked to a Greek, it may be, well, on day one, God created the heavens. I mean, you have to start at the beginning. So it's not the same with each people we talk to or we see. So today we're going to look at a story in the New Testament. And I've read this before, and I promise you've read this before. But after doing the reading, the data and the information I have, the sources I have, it gave me a total different understanding of this part of the scripture. And have you ever thought about how was the disciples saved? That thought ever occurred to you? Because when Jesus met them, they were not saved. They were Jews. They believed in God, but they were not technically saved. Right?
He always gave them examples, though.
So we're going to look at some things today about how this happens. And a real quick story. You know, I love stories. So this was a story. So David Jeremiah told the story. And he preached a sermon one day and said, the sermon was over, and said he noticed in the congregation was this doctor. And he knew who this doctor was because he knew the doctor's wife. She was a regular church. And this doctor would show up on Mother's Day and Easter and the common days. You know, we all know somebody like that, right? So that person, he said, this guy, he knew that from his wife that the doctor was not a Christian. Said, and he spoke to him, you know, glad to have you and all that. And said, everything went out. And he said, about 5:30 that afternoon, said he got a phone call from this doctor. And he said, I need to ask you a question, Pastor. And he says, what's that? He said, when we walked out of the church today and got in a car, he said, my 7-year-old son asked me a question. And he said, Daddy, why don't we have Bibles in our house like other people have at church? And he says, you know what, Pastor? Said, I thought it would be a good idea to buy that boy a Bible. He says, where do I do that at? He said, well, here's several places I would recommend you go shopping Bible. He said, by the way, why are you there buying your son one? Why don't you buy yourself one? He says, making a long story short, says a month later, said, I led him to Christ. He said, all started with a boy's question. So there's different way that different people's reached, right? So we're going to look at this story today that's in 1 John on how several of the disciples was reached to come in conversion to become Christians. And I think you'll enjoy the way this story unfolds, okay? So, you know, as I mentioned, look, there's a lot of different ways that people come to Jesus. I mean, it can be things that happen in your life, life events. It could be a death of someone close to you. It could be a loved one, a spouse, a child, a 7-year-old child. It could be a minister at a revival. It could be a feed and seed. It could be there's multitudes of ways that you can, a person can be reached. And we're going to look at a few of these today. And there's this in the scripture today, we're going to look at a story about Jesus finding men finding Jesus, and men finding men. And I think you'll love this story. All right. So this is John 1, and we're going to start this at, we're going to start it at verse 35. So when John is mentioned here, the John that's mentioned in this scripture is John the Baptist. And y'all all know that when John, the disciple John, he never speaks to himself as being John. He always uses a term. One of the terms he uses is the disciple that Jesus loved. So he kind of talks in the third person lots of times. So as we go through here, the John that's mentioned here is John the Baptist. All right. Verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? Some translations say, what do you seek? I don't know if yours says, what do you seek? But mine says, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, where are you staying? That was a response to what do you seek or what do you want? Jesus said back to him, come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying. They spent the day with him. It was about 4 PM. That's an interesting sentence. We're going to come back to that. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. So it's Andrew, all right? Now, the other one, we believe, of course, is John the disciple, since he's the one writing this. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you're Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated as Peter. Right? The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth," Nathanael asked, "can anything good come from there?" And look at Philip's response. "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nazareth, Nathanael approaching him, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So there's a ton of information in those verses right there. And we're going to kind of unpack that and look at it, what's going on. All right. One of the things that you see, especially in the New Testament, is, and especially through Jesus, and I know that will sound weird when I say this, is witnessing is a normal act, not an unusual act. For us, it tends to be an unusual act. For some people, it comes very easily. Felton's really good at it. Bill's good at it.
Wesley,
Joe. There are certain people that's really, really, really good at it. I'm not in that boat of being really, really good at it. I'm not. I try, but I'm not. And believe it or not, as much as I talk, I sometimes freeze up when it's time to really, truly say something. It's a whole lot easier for me to do it in a class setting than it is on a one-on-one. But anyway, so just as we go through this, remember how witnessing is considered a natural act through everything in the New Testament. All right, so now then, let's get to this. To this passage, all right? So a few things we're going to bring out. The first one is we're going to bring out that preaching can come from the Word of God. I mean, that salvation can come through preaching of the Word of God. So as we all have seen in the past, probably everybody in here has attended a revival and had a guest evangelist, and that may have been where you accepted Jesus Christ. It was for me. It may have been somebody, it may be somebody you knew, you didn't know, and through that preaching of the Word of God, you and other people you may have known, your children or whoever, accepted Jesus Christ that way, one of the common ways. And we see that right here. So look at verse 35 and through 40. So the first thing that happens is, now remember, this is John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, what was his job? What was John the Baptist's job? Absolutely. What is that? That's preaching the Word of God. It's preaching Jesus Christ, right? That's what John the Baptist did. That's what his job was at that time. That's what he was commissioned to do. He says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him. He said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." All right? So he's talking to his two disciples, right? So, one guy wrote and he says, John the Baptist is teaching the same message here as he did in verse 29 in the earlier message. That's the one I just read just then. So he's telling the same thing just in two different sermons. All right. So remember now, the story happens, and I should have mentioned this earlier. When you see as John writes, he writes the next day. That's his version of when he tells a story. And he'll start it and he'll go next day, next day, next day. And then he will change to another story, another writing. When you look at what happens here with this second mentioning from John the Baptist, it's the third day out of four. So that's important. So John the Baptist had already, the day before, had preached a message about Jesus being the Son of God. All right. So whether it's a multitude or two people, the message was the same from John the Baptist. He's given the same message. He gave it in verse 29. He gave it to a multitude. Here he gave it to two people. His message did not change. All right. So we know that one of these was, of course, Andrew, right? And we see that from a couple of verses on down. And again, we know through the other one that the other one was John the Baptist. So John the Baptist John the Baptist points these two towards Jesus and becomes, like I said, one of the followers of Jesus. But now watch this. Jesus turns the tables of them and says, what do you seek? That was his question. What are you seeking? What is it that you're after by coming and following me down this path? And the path's not necessarily a road, right? What are you here looking for? Do you remember what you were looking for when you accepted Christ? Y'all remember? I don't know what I was looking for. I just knew I wasn't right. I knew something wasn't right about me. And I couldn't put my finger on it at that point, but I knew something wasn't right. There was something missing in my life, and I couldn't put my finger on it until after I was saved. Then I could put my finger on it. I knew what was missing.
And we wanted to make it better.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So if you know, Jesus said, what do you seek? Or what do you, what's y'all's translation? What do you seek? What do you want?
Mine said seek.
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, in a sense, if we were to say that, you know, maybe we'd look at him and go, hey, what you looking for? What you after? That may be what we would ask today, right? If somebody's following you, hey, what do you want? What are you after? Now, of course, this is Jesus. A little bit different situation here, right? One of us turning around, all right? But not Jesus. He said, you know, he says, what do you want in your life? What are you seeking? What are you going after? What's your motivation to do this? Are y'all serious followers? Are y'all following me because, you know, you heard something about this, you heard some miracles, you're interested, you want to see what's kind of going on? All right. Is that the reason you follow me? That's one of the, you know, Joe Ringwald, I think, does a really good job of talking through salvation with people and helping them to understand what salvation is. And, you know, it's not following a trend. We all know that. But and that's, I think that's what Jesus is saying right here. You know, are y'all serious? In John 2, we see a story where people came to Jesus because they were looking at the miracles he did. Remember that story? And he talks about the multitude seeing all the miracles. And in the next verse, Jesus looks up and John goes, but Jesus, you know, Jesus dismissed them because they were not, you know, he knew men. So they were there for the miracles. They were there to see the show. It wasn't true followers. The actual verse says, verse 23 says, now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. Verse 24 says, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He knew what their motive was. But they responded to another weird answer to Jesus. What's your address, Jesus? Where are you staying? Now, why would they answer, what do you want, with where are you staying? That seems kind of odd. What do you want? I don't know. Where are you staying at? What did Jesus tell them? Come look. Come see. Come check it out. Let's go talk. Come listen to what's going on. It's interesting, if you look at the next sentence, it says, come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying. They spent the day with him, and it was about 4 in the afternoon. Does anybody's translation say the 10th hour?
Yes.
Yeah. So remember how Jewish time works? Starts at 6 a.m., right? So the 4 would be the 10th hour, right? That's Jewish time. If you go and look up commentaries on this, you know what the number one discussion on commentaries are? Was it Roman time or Jewish time? Like, I spent about an hour looking through commentaries, and no, that wasn't what I was after. I was after why John mentioned 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So they spent the day with Jesus, spent a whole day with him. All right? Does anybody, and And this, it's okay if you don't, because I don't think remembering the actual time and day that you were saved. I know when mine happened. I just don't remember the actual numerical day of when I was saved. Some people probably do. You know, a lot of people used to write it down in Bibles, you know. Something happened to John at 4 o'clock that afternoon. Something in John's life changed for him to write down in his letter, and it was 4 o'clock, the 10th hour. Something different went on. All right. So John had an encounter with Jesus and was so impressive to him, he wrote it down. So now let's go on and look. Through pertinence, there's the other way through preaching the gospel. The second way is it through personal witnessing. So let's look at verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John the Baptist, had said and who followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated as Peter. So Andrew was responsible for Peter being saved. He's the one that brought him to Jesus. You ever thought about who brought Billy Graham to Jesus? You ever thought about, you know, D.L. Moody? You know, you don't hear much about those. And Andrew brings his brother to come see Jesus. You can imagine telling Peter, "Hey, Peter, you need to come see this guy. You need to come see this guy." And Peter's like, "Oh, man, I don't want to go down there." You know, you almost hear Peter, the way Peter is, you know, of going through. As Simon Peter's brother spoke up, he tells him, you know, it's interesting too. Before I go there, have you ever noticed when you go through the Bible right now, every time you see Andrew's name, it's always followed by Andrew, Peter's brother. You know, you ever been called somebody else? I said, you know, I was Hal for years, and after McKenna was born, I was, "Oh, that's McKenna's dad. It's Hal, McKenna's dad." You know, you always got this little added on thing, you know, "Oh, it's McKenna's dad," or whatever like his. Well, in this case, it's always Andrew, Peter's brother. And it's in the Bible several times, Andrew, Peter's brother. It never just says Andrew. It's always Andrew, Peter's brother. Because I thought that was pretty good. So here's Peter showing up. All right. And it's interesting. One of the places this is in John 6. And this was when the 5,000 was being fed. And notice what was saying right here. Another of his disciples, Andrew, comma, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, and he brings the boy. And here's Andrew bringing somebody else to Jesus. Who did he bring to Jesus that day? The little boy with the 5 loaves of bread. All right. The reason everyone was fed is Andrew found that boy and brought him to Jesus. You know, and we see the actions of Andrew on Peter. And then we all know what Peter's story is as he goes through that, you know. So now then, you can bring people to Jesus through the preaching of the gospel. You can bring them through the witnessing. And sometimes people come to Jesus by appointed encounter, verse 43. So if you look at 43, the next day that Jesus decided to leave Galilee, finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Can you imagine Jesus walking up and just looking at you and go, "Follow me"? No discussion, just follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Now, why did John write that? So now then, Peter had all, we don't know the exact time in these, but, you know, we it talks about in the next day. So, but anyway, here's Peter, you know, Peter's already converted. So, you know, he already knows Philip, and you know he's already said something to Philip. You know, Peter can't keep his mouth shut, right? So he's already said something to Philip. So Philip probably had a little bit of understanding going on. And look what Philip says. He turns around and says to Nathanael, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, that's Philip's testimony, right? That's what he said. "I found Jesus. I have found Jesus. He's the one. He's the one we heard about," right? Goes on to say, he says, if you go back to the 5,000, Jesus asked Philip about feeding them. Philip said, if I had 200 days to 200 denarii, 200 days of pay, it wouldn't provide enough to give everybody a crumb. Now, if you had been around Jesus that day and Jesus asked you that question, would you not looked at Jesus and go, but Rabbi, you're Jesus. You can make whatever happen. Peter was a little skeptical. I mean, Philip was a little skeptical. It took him a little bit. So it took a personal encounter. You remember what did Philip say in the upper room? And what Philip said to Jesus in the upper room? Show us the Father and we'll believe. A little bit skeptical. He needed a little bit of help going on. Notice verse 44. Philip was from the same town as Peter. I think, you know, I told you that Peter had already gone through. So Philip had a direct encounter, and he had something that came to him as a direct encounter, or pointed encounter. Have you ever known anybody that, as I mentioned earlier, that had some major thing in their life and that brought them to Jesus? And I've heard people say, well, I didn't have anywhere else to turn. Or, you know, it's my last hope. You know, I've known people that was in that situation.
The death of a loved one can do it too.
Yeah, pointed encounters. Something that's made you change your mind and go over. Number four, a powerful testimony. So we look at this, verse 44. We just went over what Philip said. From the town of Bethsaida, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, Nathanael said, can anything good come from there? And look at Philip's response. Come and see. I can't defend it, but come and see. So a real quick, interesting right here. This is just some Bible trivia for you. You remember what Nathanael's other name was? What he was called by in the other parts of the New Testament? Bartholomew. He was also called Bartholomew, right?
That's his surname, right?
So it's actually the terminology is called patronymic, and it comes from the fact of bar means like father or son of. So he was the son of Ptolemy. And we actually, way back in Old English, it started that way, like William's son, John's son, those type names. We don't do that anymore, but that was one of the early on uses of this patronymic kind of stuff. To where you Yeah. I guess I thought that was kind of a side note. So now, yeah, I'm going to tell everybody what you learned in Sunday school today. So can anything come good out of Nazareth? So If you actually do the research on it, Nazareth doesn't show up in the Old Testament. I thought that was quite interesting. And it's part of Galilee. And if you read a lot about Galilee, you'll find out if you look at a lot of the fake messiahs that came about over the years, almost every one of them came out of Galilee. Almost every single one of them came out of Galilee or Nazareth. So it had a really bad, you know, history of having the quote potheads or whatever the right terminology is that coming out. So that was probably one of the reasons why Nathanael asked that question. Come and see. Philip's response in verse 36, come and see. So it's our job. It's our job to get people to come and see, you know, and one of the commentators about this whole verse made a really good point one time. And he said, there's people in this world, when you talk to them about Jesus, that you end up defending Jesus. So you get put on the defensive side to defend Jesus. And he says, I will tell you, if you ever get in those situations, try to get out of them, because you will never win anybody to Jesus in that kind of situation. When you're defensive about Jesus, then you've got to reach these people from another avenue. You have to do it. So what do we see in this passage? I wrote down five things right here. Not everyone's the same. So we saw disciples converted through the preaching of the gospel. We saw them converted through friendships. We saw them converted through appointed encounter with Jesus when Jesus comes up to them. So not everybody's the same. Not everybody received the message in the same way. You know, one way doesn't work for everybody. We talked about that at the beginning of the class. You know, some people may come under conviction through understanding, you know, of the end times prophecies of what's going to happen at the end of time through understanding the rapture, through understanding their eternity. That, you know, just different people respond in different type ways of hearing the gospel. Just tell the people what Jesus had done for you. You know, that's what Philip did. You know, this is what I see. We found the Christ. We found the Messiah. You know, I said, don't argue. And, you know, we saw everything do it. So I'd like to read you a couple of things that David Jeremiah wrote about this. And on as we look at this second day and we're looking at telling people that Jesus loves you. And he says, time is short. So here's a quick way of learning to reach people for Christ in the last days. First, we do it by attitude. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that we should have the kindness and radiance and joy that will make others ask about it. So live what you do. Second, we should do it by action. He said, remember the song that the children said, the little light of mine is going to let it shine. He says, inspired by what Jesus said in Matthew 5:15, when he warned us against lighting our lamps and putting a basket over them. And he says, the next verse implies we let our light shine by our benevolence, our good deeds and our acts of kindness and generosity. Let your light shine before men, Jesus said. That way they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Third, said by the witness, we witness by assertiveness. He said, while it's essential to display Christ in our attitudes and actions, sooner or later it's necessary to actually say a word for the Lord. We have to communicate the message of Christ from the lips. That might involve something as simple as inviting someone to church function. It might be as involved as sharing the plan of salvation, engaging in a prolonged evangelistic discussion, and counseling a friend through the darkness into the light. And, you know, as we close today, I thought it was interesting, you know, as we look at this scenario of the 7 days, I'm sure everyone on their list had or has or will have reaching out to our family and friends that are not saved. And, you know, as we look at this situation today, the one thing that want to take away from this is, there's multiple ways that you can reach. I mean, you see this in the disciples right here. Not all of them was reached in the same manner. And these are the disciples that followed Jesus for the next 3 years and went on to preach the word, you know, and started a movement that we see today that's grown into what we know today is Christianity. And you know, you see these men that came to know Jesus in multiple different ways. And I think that's one of the takeaways that we need to understand is we talk to people, there's a multitude of different ways. And it all starts by sparking a conversation, and it can come in many different ways. Let me.